1 Timothy 1:1. Now, we were in 1 Timothy last week, a little further along in this chapter, and I've been looking at the beginnings of several of the books of the Bible to see what our next study would be, and I believe I've settled on this now. So I wanted to go back to the beginning, and I can't find anywhere on my desktop computer where we've gone through 1 and 2 Timothy, though I have a few messages on there from both books. And so that means I know that we have, but it means it was more than 15 years ago that when we did, because that computer is that old at least. So I wanted to just start at the beginning here and go through this wonderful book of the Bible. Now, a lot of Paul's epistles are Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, the names of cities. And many of his epistles were written to churches to be read generally. He mentions that several times in his letters. But this is a letter to a person, a young man, Timothy, a young preacher. Paul calls him his son in the faith. And so it has a more personal and heartfelt tone to it than just like if you were writing to a group of people as opposed to or to a single person that you knew and loved as opposed to a group. It's naturally going to have that tone to it, and it's good to see that here in this book and to hear that type of language, I guess, in the context, of course, of the gospel. But in verse 1, Paul says, I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior. Now, Paul never was Reverend Paul or Dr. Paul, though he was a highly, highly educated man. He didn't call himself the Venerable Paul, like I'm sure people do today, the great apostle. And that's very common in religion. But he did declare himself the apostle of Jesus Christ simply to show what his authority was to speak for God. The apostles had unique qualifications. They were taught directly by the Lord Jesus Christ, commissioned directly by him to be apostles. And so there can never be any more apostles. Paul said, as one born out of due time, the Lord appeared to him and commissioned him. And of course, they had the gifts of the Spirit that nobody now has. They had the ability to pass on those gifts, but once those to whom they passed them on were dead and the apostles were dead, then there's no way to have those gifts anymore. Everyone's an imposter who says they do. It's that simple and very clear in the Word of God. But there are a lot who claim to speak for God that have no authority from God whatsoever. But Paul is saying here, in effect, this is why you should listen to what I say, because God commissioned me to speak His Word. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. But what's different from this, what's different about this from the titles of men is that titles are given to men because of some scholastic achievement that they've attained. Paul said here, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ because God wanted me to be. Did you notice that? Because God wanted me to be. By the commandment of God. That's the difference. He had a title that God gave him. And he was the last person in this world that anyone would ever have thought to be a candidate for being a preacher of the gospel. He was educated, but he knew everything was wrong. He counted that but dung that he might win Christ once he knew who Christ was. Anybody who's trying to train anybody in anything would tell you that they'd rather have somebody that doesn't know anything than somebody that knows everything wrong. Paul knew everything wrong, but God is such a teacher that it doesn't matter. He teaches the worst, the most foolish, the base among men, and uses them that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. But he simply says here, God wanted me to be an apostle, so he commanded it. So I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, personally, God the Son, who commanded Paul to do his will in the ministry. And Paul just simply describes the Lord Jesus here as our hope. Do you notice that? The Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. The words "which is," there's nothing wrong with them, but they're not there in the original. It just says the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That's why Paul preached. Seeing we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We want to tell everybody, and we want to tell them in the simplest, clearest way we possibly can, that what you need, all you need is Christ. But you do need Him. So this letter carries the very authority of God. By the authority of God, Paul speaks. And God chose, as Paul himself said, the base, the foolish, the one who everything he knew was wrong. And then his message was our hope, Christ Jesus, our hope. Not the one who gives us hope, not the provider of hope. He himself is our hope. What would he be giving if he was giving out hope? What specifically would he be giving? He is the hope. You see what I'm saying? There's nothing that he gives that's hope. He is the hope of sinners. If Christ is righteous before God, then I'm righteous before God in Him. He's my hope. If His blood atones for sin, then I'm at one with God. My sins are gone. If He doesn't, then it's not that way. If He lives, I live. He is our hope. Our hope's a person. Now, second verse, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Well, that means a lot to me because I have been a son in the faith. And many of y'all are. It has nothing to do with male or female. To be your child in the faith. My pastor Jack called me that, I believe, in one of the very last messages he preached while we were still there. It may have been the last one. He said, Chris is my son in the faith. And it was a great privilege to be called that, a very special, special thing. But you see how this letter starts and what I meant by the personal tone to it. This is somebody that loves somebody. It's like Solomon, who I mentioned quite a bit. Solomon said, my son, here, take heed unto the wisdom that I'm telling you about. And as I always also say, God will never send you anybody with a message to do for you. But it's going to be somebody that loves you. Yeah, that's what he's going to do. It's what he's always done. A man after my own heart. Why does God tell you anything? Because he loves you. And the way he tells you is by somebody that loves you. So my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul was, by this letter, not only at the very outset did he establish his own authority, being from God himself. Now, God commanded this. But he was endorsing Timothy here, in a sense. The laying on of hands by the apostles was to convey gifts of the Spirit, and they were the only ones who could do that. They did that to show confidence in that person, to vouch for them as being blessed of God in the ministry. And he mentions that about Timothy. The Lord didn't appear to Timothy the way that he did Paul, but Paul, to whom the Lord did appear, said Timothy is ordained, or to use the language we use now, ordained into the ministry. And Paul gives qualifications concerning that in the chapter 5 of this text that we'll get to eventually. But here's the lesson. This means that God uses means that are not what might be considered the obvious choice. But it's vital to know that God has called somebody to the ministry. And as I said, this is dealt with later on in this epistle, so I won't spend a lot of time on this, but this will be important as we look at it. And so when Paul says, Timothy's my son in the faith, he's endorsing him in a sense. And that's the way God has arranged the way his message is spread, is preached by those who are taught teaching others, who will be able to teach others also, is the way Paul said it. In verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And so this is important to see also, that right at the beginning of this letter, Paul is asserting the importance, the vital nature of sound doctrine. Timothy, again, is a young preacher. Paul's an old preacher. And he's saying, he has given him the duty of charging these, that they teach no other doctrine. This is the most important thing. Paul vouched for Timothy and others, and I'm sure Timothy vouched for some. And Paul is endorsing Timothy here because Timothy preached what Paul preached, and Paul preached what Christ preached. So that's the succession of it. It has nothing to do with going to college and getting a degree in theology or something like that. The gospel's not that complicated. I don't think you have to go to college to learn the gospel. You just have to have God turn the light on. And when you know him, I didn't have to go to college to get to know my wife. I just knew her. I stayed with her, spent time with her, married her. That's it. That's how it is with Christ. And he's introduced by the preaching of the gospel. Timothy being Paul's son in the faith, Paul preached to Timothy, and the Lord turned the light on. Acquainted Timothy with himself. Taught him the gospel. Now there are a couple of, and he said that they teach no other doctrine. And so there's a couple of ways to do that, to teach other doctrine. Look at verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now there's some very important teaching here, because this is still the danger. This is the danger in our day, just like it was when Paul is warning Timothy about it here. There's sound doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, and then there's fables and endless genealogies. It's not the same things. Think about this. This is two different issues that exist right now, just as it did then. Fables is just something made up. God loves everybody. That's just made up. That's just made up. It's just not true. Christ died for everybody. Somebody made that up. That's not what God says. Christ said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And he turned to the Pharisees and said, you're not my sheep. You don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear me. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they're never going to perish because I do those things. I laid down my life for them and they shall never perish. That's the difference between never perishing and not being a sheep of Christ. He died for them. That's salvation. So there's fables, fabrications of men. Genealogies may be real, but what difference does it make? It's not, it might be truth, but it's not the truth. And so there's two different things. They're beside the point. The point is Christ. Endless genealogy. It's just as useless and Christless to say true things as it is to make things up. If the true things that you're saying are not the true thing. The Bible has one message. To preach God's gospel is to preach Christ and Him crucified. And I know that we say that over and over. The reason we do is because it's the truth. We preach a person, not even just about a person. If I just tell you all the facts there are to know about Jesus Christ, that's not the gospel. The gospel's Him. I've used this illustration to you before, and you'll probably remember it. But if I was to tell you, my first car was a Plymouth Duster. You feel sorry for me? That thing was sad. It looked kind of cool, but I only paid $400 for it, so that should tell you something. If I told you what high school, I went to Deer Park High School in Deer Park, Texas, and things like that, all facts about me, I'm not talking to you about cars. I'm talking to you about me. You see that? I'm not talking to you about schools. I'm talking to you about me. And there's a lot in the Bible about heaven. But we don't preach heaven. There's a lot in the Bible about hell. There's a lot in the Bible about good works, but we don't preach good works. Everything that's in this book is in there as it pertains to God's Son. These are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not that you might know a lot about things, about, heaven, for example. Heaven's a person. Listen to Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. When Paul's talking about his title was what? A servant of Jesus Christ. Called to be an apostle. It wasn't some scholastic achievement. It was a calling. It was God that commanded it, as our text says. Separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. The gospel concerns his Son. Not heaven, hell, and good works or anything. His Son. Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Paul is charging Timothy to be sure that those who preach and those who listen to them don't say or hear anything made up or anything that just doesn't mean anything. It's just, speaking of my pastor, Jack Shanks in Texas, we heard somebody preach together one time and we were both, he looked at me and he said, what did you think about that, Chris? I said, well, I don't know what to think about that. What do you think about that? And he said, it took him a long time to get there, didn't it? It's just 45 minutes of who cares? And then God, Christ, gets honorable mention at the end of it, maybe. Historical facts and things like that. If it doesn't specifically pertain to the glory of Christ and how God saves a sinner, you're just showing off your scholastic achievements, which are meaningless. Paul said they're dumb. So there's much preaching today that's just made up. It's just things that you're just not going to find in the Word of God. And it's the very tenets of this world's religion. God loves you. Christ died for everybody. That's the first things you'll hear in most Baptist churches, and neither one of them are true. And then there are the vain questions and issues that are unprofitable that just cause arguments and contention. The genealogies referred to in the verse there are likely lineages that supposedly verified what tribes these Jews were of and things like that. What difference does it make? There is none of that in Christ. There's no Jew or Greek. As Paul said very clearly, our hope is a person. Now, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of faith that's not fake. That's what that says. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, he's just got through saying to Timothy, you need to charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And now he's describing those ones that teach other doctrine. And so Timothy knows what he's looking for. He knows what to expect. He knows the signs of somebody that's not of God. The vain jangling, the not having a clue what they're talking about, their faith is fake. And they evidence that. The other issue in the church then, as now, is the lawful use of the law. That's key now. It's key. That's how you'll know if it's a false ministry or the ministry of Christ. That's one of the key ways. It's related to what he said there in the previous verse. Even the word of God can be used unlawfully. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience, of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. They desire to be teachers of the law. And there's something in that. People, the false preachers, that's what they want to do. They want to be a preacher. You know, I want to be a preacher. There's something wrong with that. It's a great privilege and an honor, but it's not an ambition. Red flags go up. If you ever hear somebody say, I just want to be a preacher. I'm just looking for a place to preach. I want to be a preacher. That's not how God calls people. You look at the apostles themselves. They were doing other stuff. They weren't looking for the Lord. Neither was I, I'll tell you that. But this is, so he's talking here though specifically about the law and the lawful use of the law. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about, he said. Verse 8 goes right with this. Look at verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, which is sort of a play on words. We'll talk about that in a minute. The goal of the law with regard to us being righteous before God. Now think about this. What is the law? Well, it's an expression of God's righteousness. It's written statutes, do's and don'ts. This is what God requires and this is what He forbids. So it's an expression of His holy character in that sense. This is what offends Him and this is what He's pleased with. So that's an expression of His holy character. But Paul is saying here that the goal of the law is not for us to keep it. That sounds strange to people. And most people will never understand that that's not what the law is. Well, you know, it sounds logical, doesn't it? You tell somebody not to do something because you don't want them to do it. That's not what God did. He told us not to do it because we do it. And to cause us to realize that we do it and run to Christ. That's not complicated, is it? It's really not. The goal of the law with regard to you and me being righteous before God is to bring us to Christ, who is our righteousness. That's what he's talking about. The goal of the law with regard to our daily walk is love. The end of the law is love. Out of a pure heart. Not fear, not bondage. Not, oh man, if I do this, God's going to be mad at me. If I don't do this, He's going to be mad at me. That's bondage. That's fear. That's slavish fear. Not respect and awe and worship. We are righteous because we are in Christ. And by grace through faith, we have Christ as our righteousness. We do what we do because we love Him. The goal of the law is love. Also by grace through faith. We love Him because He first loved us. And because we love Him, we're constrained to live not henceforth unto ourselves, as we read a while ago in the Bible class, but unto Him which died for us and rose again. So Paul is still talking about sound doctrine here. He's saying don't let anybody preach the law as a means of righteousness before God, nor as a motivation for living righteously before God. It's not what it is. Our motivation for living before God the way we want to is we love Him. That's what he's saying. Now verse 8. We know a couple of things about this. We know the law is good. The law is good. We talk about, oh, it's salvation is not of the law. You know, we don't keep the law. The law condemns us. It sounds like we're talking bad about the law. The law is a terrible thing. No, the law is good. But use it lawfully. Not to establish a righteousness before God. Use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. It's not made so you'll be righteous. It's not made because you are right. If you were righteous, what use would a law be? And it's not given to make you righteous either. If it is, then God failed. And God don't fail. It's given to the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound, what's he still talking about? Doctrine. What to teach? Paul's a young preacher. Paul's an old preacher. Timothy's a young preacher. Here's what you preach, Timothy. The law's good, but you got to use it lawfully. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's not how to be righteous before God. It's why you're not righteous before God. So we know that the problem with the law is not that there's a problem with the law. The problem with the law not being a legitimate way for us to attain righteousness before God is that we are inherently and incurably unrighteous by nature. As an unregenerate sinner, a dead sinner, the law is not the answer because we cannot measure up to it. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What the law couldn't accomplish for us, God sent His Son to accomplish for us. And in consideration of us as lost and dead in trespasses and sins, and how the law pertains to us in that state, it can't help us. That's what He's saying there. Verse 9 tells us how the law pertains to us as believers. The law is not made for a righteous man. Though we are believers, we are lawless, disobedient, ungodly, and sinners. And that's the point of the law, to show that every mouth may be stopped, Paul said in Romans 3, and all the world become guilty. Religion says, well, the law, God gave His law, we've got to be righteous. No, the law was given to make you guilty, not innocent. We are not under the law as believers. We're under grace. Aren't you glad? Paul describes that in Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. The law of God has as much claim on us, he taught there, as man's law has upon a dead person. How much claim does the law have on a dead person? That's what he taught, Romans 7, 1 through 6. We're dead to sin. Of what use is the law to us as a means of righteousness also? Not only think of it this way, the law is useless to us because we can't keep it, but the law is useless to us because we don't need it as a way of salvation. I'm not saying the law is bad. The law is good. That's our text. But it is useless to us as a way of salvation because we can't keep it. But also, we don't want it. We don't need it. We are righteous before God in Christ. What use is the law then to a believer? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. There is no law. So whether dead or alive, the law is not our hope. Christ is our hope. The law can't give us life when we're dead. And once we are alive, the law has served its purpose. We're no longer under it. We're no longer under a schoolmaster, Paul said. We're under the master. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. The law brought us to Christ. The law didn't justify us, but it brought us to Christ that we might be justified. The end of the law is justification, but not by keeping the law. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by believing on Him. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So that's using the law lawfully now. The law is good and right. Paul said, I love the law of God in Romans chapter 7 after the inward man, but I can't keep it, and I don't need to. That's just the simple truth of what he's saying here. And this, and all of what he said, verse 11, is according to the glorious gospel. Isn't it good news that the purpose of the law is not that you might be righteous before God by the keeping of the law? That's good news, because you can't keep the law, and you know it. By God's grace, you know it. According to the glorious good news of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust as an apostle, God himself committed that to Paul's trust. It's good news that I am no longer under the law. And this good news, Paul said, is glorious. It's glorious. How glorious is the gospel of righteousness without the law? Romans 3:21-26. You know that. We've looked at that together so many times over the years. Now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed. The righteousness which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And God has set forth to be a propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. I believe in his blood. I don't believe in me. The world says, well, you just got to believe in yourself. Well, I don't. By God's grace, I don't believe in myself. I believe in his blood. Good news, the gospel that God has committed to our trust. And here's the thing about that. God doesn't trust us either. We can't trust us, and God doesn't trust us, but he commits this to our trust in the sense that the means by which this gospel of the lawful use of the law, which is to cause you to look to Christ for all your righteousness, is preached. He commissions us to go and declare that message, giving us the ability to do it, the wisdom, putting us in Christ and Christ in us. And by the way, you know my favorite part of the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you. He doesn't just do all of that and then leave us on our own from there. That'd be wonderful, but it gets better. He never leaves. He's with us always, even to the end of the world. And he won't let us mess this up. You think about that for a second. I have messed up everything that can be messed up in this world. But one of the things that can't be messed up is the gospel by somebody that God has called. You're not going to mess it up. I'm pretty sure I've never preached when it wasn't the truth of God. How in the world did I pull that off? Our sufficiency is of God. That's how. And may we never preach anything or anyone else, seeing that we have such a glorious hope, Christ himself, Paul said, being at that hope, may we use great plainness of speech. Let's pray.